Good morning, Outlook family. It sure is good to see everyone this morning. I'm happy to be together with all of you, happy to have this chance to jump into God's Word. I hope you're ready and happy to do that with me. Are you ready to dig into some Bible this morning? There's a question I want us to consider. The question is this: what huge good can I or you or we accomplish with even a little faith? What huge good? Ask it for yourself. I'll put it in the terminology. What huge good can I accomplish with even a little faith? That's the question we want to ask ourselves this morning. Today is Commitment Sunday as we're wrapping up our 6 weeks in Prepared. Not only has this been a sermon series, but it's been a chance for us to elevate and think about the values of our church and this next step in our church's mission. In a little while, we're going to get to do a good work in making our pledges to the Prepared campaign. But between now and then, I want us to be encouraged by what Paul says to the Ephesians, rather. And what he reminds them, I'm here to remind us, via his words, remind us Outlookers. We've been given a great gift, you and I, and we've been given that gift so that we can do good work in this world. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If you grabbed one of these Bibles from the Bible cards, we're going to be on page 799. 799. If you don't own an easy-to-read copy of the Bible, feel free to write your name in the front of one of these and take it home with you to keep. That would be a delight. So we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. So it'll be on the screen, but you can certainly turn there or on your Bible app or whatever you use. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. Paul says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Now, Paul is painting a picture here of all of humanity, and he makes it clear we're all in this. Him, his readers, you and me, every human being, we're included in this description of all of us without and before Jesus. But for our purposes this morning, I want to emphasize something very particular in the passage that we've read so far, and that is these words: that we were dead, that we used to live in sin, that we followed the ways of the world, that we were, by nature of all those things, deserving of wrath. This passage is telling us something about ourselves, that spiritually speaking, we're all dead, or we were. That spiritually speaking, there was nothing about us that could bring us alive in and of ourselves, that we were separated from God, that we were, in a very real way, we were dumb, we were following the crowd, right? And we were numb. We were desensitized to God, desensitized, unaware of His beauty and His truth. We were numb and we were dumb. We were just going with the crowd, going with the herd, and we didn't know which way was up, spiritually speaking. We were dead. And the beautiful thing that we get to see as we move through this passage is that God loves us too much to let us stay as we are. Amen? That even though we were dumb and we were numb, that in every way, spiritually speaking, we were dead, God found that situation intolerable for you and me. He loved us so much that He had to do something about it. And that should be a core value for all of us, and it certainly is for us here at Outlook, that we are a church that believes we should come as we are, but that God loves us too much to let us stay as we are. Amen? Love wouldn't do that. Love wouldn't look at me as I was without Christ and say, "He's just fine." Love wouldn't do that. And God loved me too much to see me and let me stay as I was. And it's true for you too. Thank God I'm not who I used to be. And thank God I'm not yet all I'm gonna be. Amen? And so Paul paints this bleak picture, but he paints that first dark background so that he can begin filling it in with some beautiful, colorful truth. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Right there, let me just say it, is one of the biggest buts in the Bible. But because of his great love for us. Not but because we were so slick. Because we had our act all together. Not because we had finally figured it all out or straightened ourselves up. But because of his great love for you. And for you. And for me. Because of his great love for us. God, who, let's be clear, is rich in mercy, is overflowing in mercy, made us alive in Christ. See, it's essential that you and I as Christians, and sadly this seems to be harder and harder for some people to find or see or realize in this world, it's essential that we're genuine, that we're transparent, that we're open about this, that I was dead, I was clueless without God, but he loved me first, even though I was not paying any attention to him. And he has done an amazing thing in human history by coming and invading our space and time, inserting himself into our hearts and lives and making himself known to us in a way, offering himself as a free gift for us, to us, as salvation for us. And that if we'll just say yes to that, we get to receive his virtue and his power and his forgiveness and his grace. That truth, that we can be genuine about that, not forget where we came from. But all know that without Jesus, we're a bunch of screw-ups, right? We're people who don't know which way is up spiritually, that we need Jesus and his truth. We're all in that same boat. It was sinking until we said yes to Jesus. This reminds me of our church's core value of what we call integrity. We say we are real. We want this to be true of us, that we're transparent while remaining true to God's word. And God's word has told me there's a bunch of things I was, that we were, that we used to be, or ways we followed. But because of God's great love for us, we've been made alive. We don't forget where we come from, and we don't forget what we're becoming. And here is described the great transformation, the explosion of potential and creativity and life that is Jesus in us. That we're made alive with Christ. Paul has made it clear, we were dead. You could come up to us, put a mirror on our nose, spiritually speaking, you're not going to get anything, right? We were dead. We were separated. We were completely disconnected from the author and giver of life. But the truth came to us one way or another, and maybe this will be your day that the truth is coming to you, whether you're hearing me right now or online or whatever, and the truth, the light bulb's going to come on for you, the glimmer of hope is going to be there, and you're going to be confronted with what we're talking about this morning, that Christ has come and given his life for you and risen from the dead, and that salvation is a free gift offered to you, and something is going to come alive in you. You're going to begin to see that, and you're going to have a choice to respond. Or maybe you've made that choice. But we get to be made alive in Christ. And it's an incredible thing. Something we shouldn't lose sight of. The sheer miracle of it. And that's what I think this passage does for us. Let's keep going in verse 6. Paul says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages... he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. His incomparable riches. In other words, we begin to really comprehend the vastness of his sacrifice for us, the length that he's gone to rescue me and you. We begin to comprehend that, the kindness, the extreme kindness that's been shown to us, that as Tony said and prayed earlier. How amazing it is that we can experience you, God, that we can come before you, that we can enjoy you. That is a miracle, that we're gathered here today and that we can realize in some sense that promise that Jesus is with us and that God is real among us. See, we have to begin in verse 1 where we started this morning if we're going to understand the verses that we're about to read. Because it's hard to comprehend how high we've been lifted until we appreciate just how low we started. Amen? And Paul now is about to make his point doubly clear. The beauty of the gospel that we get to celebrate this morning. For it is by grace you have been saved. He just said that, but he wants to make sure that we know it. He's saying it again, and then he begins to add, through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, not by our good deeds or our cleaned up act, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can claim they earn or deserve this love. But it is a free gift given to us. Hear the words that could not be more important. In fact, it's the linchpin of what the gospel is all about. By grace, through faith. God's grace, which we have nothing to do with, only His love drives and gives that grace. And our faith, which we do choose to employ, is the pivot. By grace, through faith. Our faith, let's be clear about what we're talking about here when we talk about faith, because faith is an incredibly powerful thing. It's not just a church thing, it's not just a Bible thing, it's not just a Christian thing. Faith is something every human being has, and it's a powerful thing that we use, whether we realize it or not, because everyone is putting their faith in something or someone. Isn't that true? If we really were to stop and think about it, our faith, we're always placing it in someone or something. Now, that someone or something may be unreliable. It may be our job or a promotion or a career advancement. It may be money or the lack thereof, but still we place our faith in it, somehow thinking that that will drive the happiness of our lives. It may be another person, which is not bad to put faith in people, but when we put our primary faith or all our faith in another person, we can be sorely disappointed. We're all putting our primary faith, what we're building our life on, what we've placed, it might be the government, it might be the USA, it might be our own time and talents, our own intelligence, and we just look out for number one and place our faith in ourselves, but we're all placing our faith somewhere, every one of us. And until we realize, and life will eventually teach most of us this lesson, I was just talking to someone this week dealing with some serious life challenges, this heartbreaking stuff this guy's going through. But it was a conversation in which I was able to say, because he hasn't gone to church in years and hasn't really made a commitment to Jesus that we would recognize or be able to talk about. He was just raised in church as a kid and hasn't really paid any attention to that since. Maybe that's you, or maybe you can relate to that, or that's part of your story. And I was able to just talk about, you know, you're really facing a moment here that life will eventually deal with to almost all of us, and that is that moment when you realize, I can't figure this out on my own. A moment when we realize that this is touching on deeper things that I'm not going to be able to solve. I can't untie this knot all by myself. We're dealing with stuff in our souls here, in the souls of those we love perhaps as well, and only a connection to the God who created us is going to start to untangle that knot. Start to help us see what our next step should be. Start to give us the perspective that we actually need. We've been placing our faith in one area or one person or in ourselves or one ideal, but we need to begin to shift that and realize that our faith is only rightly placed when it's placed in the God who made us and who loves us, right, so very much. Faith is not a passive thing. Faith is not just something we kind of carry in our pocket and it's just with us. Yeah, okay, whatever. No, it's like the transmission of our lives. I mean, the gear we put ourselves in, the way that we drive our lives forward, faith is a huge, huge component of that. And it's easy to underestimate the power of our faith. But the good news is it doesn't take a lot of faith to see great things happen. It just takes a little well-placed faith. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 17. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed," which, by the way, is really, really small, right? "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you," he said. He's talking about the power of faith. He's talking about the leverage that faith has. It doesn't take much. But when you place it well and you begin to exercise it, amazing things can happen. And that's what Paul is saying in this passage, because think about it. Our salvation comes by grace through what? Faith. That somehow God offers this gift of salvation to us, this gift of not just eternal life as in I'll go to heaven when I die, but full abundant life, life in Jesus, life as it was intended to be. And he offers it, and we open that gift by exercising our faith. The most amazing thing that can ever happen to us on this earth is to say yes to Jesus and begin to have a relationship with this God who created us. I mean, nothing compares to that. And the way that that happens, the way that that begins, the way that gift begins to be opened is through faith. So faith is not an impotent or unimportant thing. Faith is a powerful thing. There's hardly anything, really, when you think about it like this, more important than our faith and where we place it. And Jesus says that if your faith, it may seem small. Faith is far less about size and far more about what it's placed in, right? He says it may seem small, but with just a little bit of faith, well employed, you can move the mountains in your lives. You can do things that you thought were impossible or seemed impossible. Those things can begin to happen. Someone might need to hear this today. You look around and you see what isn't happening. You have come to believe in only what's not possible, what's no longer possible, what you used to maybe think and hope could happen, but now you've decided will never happen. But let me tell you today, your story is not over. Keep the faith. Keep your faith in the God who knows you, who made you, who loves you. Amen. We've all heard it said in so many different ways that when we're faced with impossible situations, they're really just disguised great opportunities, aren't they? We've heard it in different quotes, but it is absolutely true that sometimes what seems like a mountain in our lives is really just an opportunity to exercise some faith, maybe climb it, get a better view. Grace from God is the catalyst to this life we're talking about. Faith is the conduit. But it's all about Christ, as Paul's making it clear here. Even our faith is a gift, and we must use it. And now Paul summarizes and then crescendos this passage that we've been reading. Now, let's turn to verse 10. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Here, as is so true in the Scriptures, God's gift of grace springs in us a reaction of goodness. You cannot receive the grace of God passively. It changes us. It rearranges our motivations, and it motivates us now to be a different person and to do as much good as we can in the world. Is that true? There is so much good theology, good practical theology in this single verse. It says, "We are God's handiwork." In the Greek, that word is poema, where we get our word poem. It's saying we are handcrafted by God. We are His handcrafted instrument. We are His handwritten story. That you are a unique idea of God. And He made you on purpose for a purpose. That is so important to keep in mind. You are not just one of the currently 7 or so billion people on the planet and the billions who lived before us. You are an idea that God had, and God doesn't do anything by accident and without meaning and purpose. What am I made for? What are you made for? It's so important to understand that God made you for a reason. Let me tell you a story about how important it is that you know why something was made. I've got some vitamins up here. These are airborne, chewable vitamins. I try to take these as often as I can, right? Because I can't really afford to get too sick, and I'm always around germs and stuff, going making hospital visits and things. So I always try to stay hopped up on these things as much as possible, okay? And so one day I was driving, and it's important. What I'm trying to say is this is a story about how important it is to read the label, because I was driving toward, actually, I believe toward a hospital call, and I realized that I didn't have any of these in the car, and so I stopped by a Walgreens or a CVS or something and ran in to get some. Now, if you go to the shelf, you'll find these, and right next to them are a deceptively similarly labeled similar product by the same company that is meant to be dropped in water, and then they fizz and, you know, do all that, and then you just drink that water. That's not what I use. I use the chewable tablets. I just pop them in and kind of let them dissolve in my mouth. You can see where this story might be going. So I'm in a hurry, right? I grab what I think is the right product. I jump in the car. I'm driving down the street. I open the thing. I pop a couple in my mouth. I think, oh, well, this is new. And I'm driving, and I'm going, and let me just go ahead and tell you right now, those dissolve pretty quickly. And so there was, pretty immediately, I was fearing for my life. I mean, they had gone down my esophagus, it kind of, and then they started fizzing up, and I'm driving. If you saw me on Fall Creek heading towards 79, you would have been alarmed. And if you happen to live in the neighborhood that I eventually, I could not breathe. I thought, this is it. This is how Rob McCord's going to die. This is how it's going to happen. And if you happen to live in the neighborhood that I eventually was able to pull off of and then dry heave onto your street, and honestly, my eyes were running. It was terrible. I apologize if you had to see that. So it is so important that you know what a product is for. And the thing is, this is the cool thing. If God made us on purpose, then in a very real sense, we could, with a little insight from Him, begin to read our own label and begin to see. Now, wait a second. It says here, God, I'm created in Christ Jesus, and I am God's handiwork, and He has prepared good things for me to do. That He thought me up on purpose. So, God, how have you uniquely gifted me? How am I to be used in this world to do some good? I'm made for a mission. And you are made for one too. You're no accident. What's life all about? What story are we believing? What impact are we leaving? These are the questions that verses like this cause us to ask ourselves. What good am I supposed to do in this world? And how much good can I do, even with just a little faith? See, our why, our purpose here at Outlook, you know it well. Kate alluded to it during her time up here. The purpose behind everything we do is to develop us all as disciples of Jesus, amen, who connect to Him and His church, who grow in our faith to maturity, who serve according to the way God gifted us. That has a lot to do with what we're talking about here, and who go around the corner and around the world to share the love and message of Christ. It's just that simple. That's simply what a local church is meant to be about, and that's what we want to be about. And it's our responsibility to make sure we don't lose that focus, that we stay diligent on that. That's exactly why we do things like we're doing today, when we make these commitments, when we've been talking about expanding our campus and preparing for the next step. Nothing's more important than developing disciples of Jesus and being one of those developing disciples of Jesus. Amen? So this is where I'm inviting us to live, grounding our identity in Jesus, and then from that solid place, showing as much love, doing as much good as humanly possible and divinely, quote, impossible. Amen? Let me just ask, to bring this together, do you believe, do we really believe that God has prepared good work for us to do and He's created us to do it? I mean, imagine if that's true, right? God created me to do good work and He's prepared that work for me to do. That's what life is all about. If we do believe that, then we will be about that work. And we will be out of sorts when we're not about that work, because we will not be fulfilling the purpose that we know we have. It will drive us nuts. We need to find it. Being a part of a healthy New Testament church is the way that we can do that. We break the control of fear. We leave the comfort of ease. We begin to push forward in what God has for us. I recently came across this article in Christianity Today called Ease is the New Vice. Ease is the New Vice. It says, move over sex and drugs. Ease is the new vice. And it's an interesting take on what's happening in our society. And frankly, in you and me as Americans, right? Talking about how ease and technology has made life so easy that the new vice is laziness. That the new vice is that we need everything to not be bothersome. The article even cites a study in which cereal companies were wondering why their sales were down here in recent years. And so they did a survey. They started asking customers and people of different age groups their feelings about cereal, or maybe why they eat it or why they don't. And what they're finding is that there's a new trend. People are eating less and less cereal because cleaning up is too bothersome. That's their stated reason why they don't have cereal for breakfast or whatever, because the bowl, the spoon, oh my gosh, it's just too much, right? Why eat cereal when you can have a Pop-Tart instead or whatever, you know? And this was literally their stated reason. And so the author goes on to make some observations about what might be going on, right, in our society. And then she writes this: it's one of the most seductive promises of the technological age that ours should be an unbothered life. As our lives, at least in the developed world, get easier, we are increasingly formed by the desire for ease. All the cautions we raise about technology, its distractions, its temptations, its loneliness, its superficiality, this promise of unencumbered living is perhaps the most insidious danger, and also the one we talk the least about. Shoot, I was saying to Tamara the other day, wouldn't it be great if we could DoorDash our Starbucks, you know, so we could just have that every morning and not have to... I'm just confessing right now, okay? That was a vulnerable thing for me to do, so don't leave me hanging. Ease is insidious and seductive. You and I, especially on a Sunday morning in church, can say amen to carrying our cross, but in the end, not be bothered to care for our neighbor because it feels too awkward, or not return that voicemail because they really should have texted, or be generous with our funds for kingdom work because it might mean less Starbucks or a shorter vacation. This is where we live today, nearly all of us, and I'm not judging. I'm saying it out loud so we can see it for ourselves. But Paul uses a word, and he uses it twice here: do. God prepared things beforehand, good works for us to do, or in another translation, in a good accurate translation of this verb, that we should walk in them. He's prepared good things that we should walk in them. That verb means, that we translate here, do, means to progress, to make use of opportunities, to conduct your life and self. See, we once were lost, but now we're found. It's changed everything. And we have found what life is all about. We have a Lord to follow, and there's work to be done. This does remind us of our church's core value of diligence, where we say that we persevere and we do whatever it takes to fulfill our mission. Moving here 10 years ago, expanding our campus, to be honest, there were those who thought it was foolish, that it was not wise, and it was not worth it. There's always a reason, and we can all find one in any given situation, to not try, to not obey, to not venture, at least not today. But let's avoid those either-or false dichotomies that trick us into thinking that investing money, for instance, in campus development somehow siphons off resources that, quote, could have gone to mission and outreach, or that such decisions should wait for better circumstances or more perfect conditions, or on and on and on. But listen, making room for more people, creating space to meet and draw more people to Jesus, means what? developing more disciples and deploying them into ministry and mission. After all, if we had bought into that small way of thinking, we wouldn't have met most of you. We believe that God has prepared good things for us to do, amen? And that, yes, I don't apologize in saying it, part of, one of, those many, many good things that God has prepared for us to do are things like building a church, even expanding it or getting ready for its expansion. That those are good things that produce good fruit in people's lives so we can meet and introduce more and more people to Jesus. That's why we are created, to do good works, and God has been getting them ready for us to do. Joyfully completing and bringing these prepared commitment cards to the front here in just a moment is just one of the countless good works that we get to do. That when we take action like this, even what can seemingly be such a simple and straightforward thing as writing down a financial commitment that we've been praying through and then making that for the next 3 years, God is so good at using things like that, multiplying them and transforming them into things that He can do in people's lives that we've yet to meet for years to come. Amen? It's like loaves and fishes. It's an offering that we give to Him that we now trust in faith that He can do great things with. Amen? He has great things prepared for us. Let's walk in them. I'd love to pray here as we wrap up. And if you have your card with you, hold it in your hand as we pray. And then we're going to get the chance to worship and sing one more song this morning. And during that song, you'll get the chance to come and bring your commitment cards. We have baskets on either side here. And you can drop them in. As we declare, God, do it again. You are faithful and we trust you. We've seen you be faithful our 150 plus years. And we believe that through us, the people honored to be in this room this morning, the generation called to carry our torch forward, we can watch you do it again. Amen.